think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. These words from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, apply to us all today. God has entrusted us with much and called us to be trustworthy. Sunday, October 18th, has been designated Stewardship Sunday for the Diocese of New Jersey. Today, I want us all to pray and reflect upon our roles as stewards of God's mysteries. To give thanks for all that God has entrusted to us, I want us to consider how God is calling us to live more deeply into our role of being stewards in this strange new COVID-19 landscape in which we are still to carry out God's mission of reconciliation and love. Today's gospel reading offers us a pointed opportunity in which to engage in this prayer and reflection about our roles as God's stewards, our role individually and corporately, as trustees of all that has been placed in our care by God. Some people want to make stewardship just about money, but it's about a lot more than that. Let's start by taking a look at the gospel reading from Matthew 22. If you've been in church the past few weeks or worshiped with one of our churches online, you know that in the gospel readings, Jesus has been engaging in a dispute with religious leaders on the Temple Mount, the most sacred place in Judaism. Jesus engages them in a battle of wits, tells a series of pointed parables directed against them. They are bested by him and appear to fade into the background. In truth, they are enlarging the net with which they are trying to entrap Jesus. They send others to do their dirty work, some Pharisees and Herodians. These are strange bedfellows. You see, the Pharisees were faithful Jews and strict observers of the Torah. They despised the Roman occupation and everything to do with it. The Herodians, on the other hand, were supporters of Herod and his family, puppet rulers under the Roman thumb. They were cooperators and collaborators with Caesar and the empire. Here, however, Pharisees and Herodians unite with the other religious leaders to focus their attention on a common problem, Jesus of Nazareth. Matthew makes it clear for us they are out to entrap Jesus in what he says. Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Don't be fooled by their flattering words. It's a setup. They are smarmy, unctuous. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Bang. The trap is sprung. Biblical scholar N.T. Wright observes, the issue of paying tax to the Roman emperor was one of the hottest topics in the Middle East of Jesus' day. Why? Well, if Jesus says, yes, it's lawful to pay the taxes, the tribute to the emperor, meaning lawful under Jewish law, under the Torah, Jesus will lose credibility and popular standing with the people who are understandably visceral in their opposition to Rome and its occupation of their country. If, on the other hand, Jesus says it is unlawful to pay the taxes, then he risks being charged with sedition. And Rome was very hard on seditionists, as Jesus' later crucifixion clearly illustrates. The question posed by the Pharisees and Herodians appears to offer him no good choice. But Jesus knows what they're up to. Jesus knows what they're up to. Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. The denarius was a silver Roman coin engraved with the image of the emperor's head. On it were words that referred to the emperor as the Son of God, or Pontifex Maximus, the greatest priest. The fact that these religious authorities are in possession of this idolatrous coin on Judaism's most sacred ground is the height of hypocrisy. In asking for the coin, Jesus has sprung his own trap. Biblical scholar Douglas Hare notes, asking them for a coin is really the beginning of his answer, the start of a strategic outflanking move. They are showing that they themselves are handling the hated currency. To press the point home, Jesus asked them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Jesus said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." It is a brilliant, the perfect response. As one source notes, they are trapped by him. Jesus' words distance him from those who oppose supporting Rome. At the same time, the inclusion of giving to God what is God's relativizes the political obligation. As Roman Catholic scholars Curtis Mitch and Edward Sree observe, Jesus implicitly subordinates the claims of Caesar to the claims of God. We should pause here to ask about the implications of this for our own times. What are the demands God makes of us as disciples of Jesus Christ in our current political and economic climate? Well, just as there was no coin, no person, or anything else in Caesar's reign that did not first belong to God, so in our realm, all belongs to God as well, and all matters concern God, including how each and every person is treated by our political and economic systems. In Greek, the words for stewardship and steward are oikonomia and oikonomos. It is, as author Bob Seitz writes, God's ordering, God's will, God's plan to reconcile the world to God's self, oikonomia as God's desire to save the world through Jesus Christ. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be a steward, a trustee of God's economy, of God's justice, of God's mission and ministry of reconciliation. You see, the common good is not merely a political value. It is a Christian imperative. Occasionally, people use the biblical phrase, "render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's," to suggest that the nation's politics are something apart from, outside, beyond God's care and concern, that God and our faith should not intrude into our politics. The problem with this argument is that our politics, defined as the total complex of relations between people living in a society, address vitally important moral and societal issues, issues that the Bible makes clear are profoundly important to God, issues like justice, idolatry, care of the poor and the weak. Again, God's economy. In these matters, Caesar doesn't take priority over God. God takes priority over Caesar. Our Pledge of Allegiance makes the priority clear when we say, "One nation under God." While as church we must always be cautious about being overtly partisan, we cannot avoid being concerned and engaged with politics as these affect us all in profoundly moral and ethical ways. Nonetheless, our engagement must always be marked by love and respect for the dignity of all human beings. Jesus' golden rule applies. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. As we continue to struggle with the questions that confront us in our society and around the world, questions about justice and fairness, and especially about human dignity, it is important to ask, what belongs to Caesar and Caesar's kingdom that does not first belong to God and God's kingdom? Which are we serving? Which ought we to serve? Who or what occupies our hearts? Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And this gets us back to St. Paul in his letter to the church in Corinth. "Think of us in this way," he wrote, "as servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy." As members of the body of Christ, baptized persons in Christ's name and love, our first call is always to be stewards, trustees of God's mysteries, all God's mysteries, the mysteries of life, the mysteries of love, the mysteries of the faith and its repository, the church, to be stewards of this planet that God has entrusted to our care and that we sadly have abused. Mitch and Sri state it well. What is it that belongs to God? It is the human person that bears the image of the living God. So our highest obligation in life, they write, and one that is imposed on every man, woman, and child, regardless of nationality or citizenship, is to give ourselves back to God. Our participation in the life of the church and our congregations, our gifts of time, talent, and treasure, are really a return to God of what God has first given to us as grace and gift. What is ours that does not first belong to God? Nothing. Literally nothing. We are God's stewards, God's trustees. Everything we have, everything we are, including our very selves, our own bodies, are given to us by God as an act of grace. We hold it all in trust for God. God and God's love call us to use it all for God's own purposes, the spreading of God's love and the building of God's reign. In our current COVID-19 environment, stewardship questions and challenges will require particular focus, prayer, and response from all of us. Our response to God's call to us, God's commissioning us as stewards and trustees of the divine economy, should be our joy and sacred obligation. God has called us into life with one another and into life with God's very self through the church. This too is part of God's economy. The first letter of Peter expresses it perfectly. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for being faithful stewards, trustees of God's sacred mysteries and of God's whole economy. May God strengthen you in this role and in this trust, and bless you as you continue to give Christ honor and glory in all things.